Well, the date and the place are unknown to me, but the story goes like this. There was a young man from a wealthy family. He was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom of the affluent neighborhood that when graduation happens, the parents would give their graduate a brand new automobile. Yeah, not happening in my house, by the way. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the weeks before graduation, they had found the perfect car. And so on the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. And Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and he stormed out of the house. In fact, he never spoke to his father again. He was that angry. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. And he sat one night going through his father's possessions, the ones that he would inherit, and he came across the Bible that his father had given him. And he kind of brushed off the dust and he opened it. And as he opened it to that first page. And in the first page where you write the name of the person who owns the Bible, it was his name. Presented to by his father on graduation day. But right next to that was a check for the exact amount of the car that they had picked out. And as I thought about this story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in this world have done the same thing to God. Literally tossed aside a wonderful promise because they didn't understand and they didn't believe that it was possible. We are taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But so many of us, we've been taken by the empty promises that are leery or about anything, anyone, or to anyone who tells us anything that we can have for nothing. We just don't believe it. See, the world simply doesn't work that way, but you know what? God actually does. God never made a promise that was too good not to be true, because his word is truth. The truth of the matter is, the world is full of empty promises. We watch TV, the advertisements tell us that we can be happy, that we can be sexy, that we can be rich, we can be famous. If we only buy certain products, everybody will love us. My favorite is the Axe commercials. You spray it on and suddenly everybody loves you and they chase you around the world. Personally, I find this stuff nauseous. It doesn't take long before we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, he gave us emptiness, which is full of promise. This morning, there are three promises of Easter that I want us to think about. And each promise is marked by something empty. An empty cross. An empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. It is the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus, because he couldn't be contained by the cross, by the tomb, or even his burial clothes, we can be sure of the fullness of God's promises in our lives. So let's begin this morning with the empty cross. Because the cross was empty, we have the promise of forgiven sins. You see, on that first Easter morning, I want you to picture this in your mind. That first Easter morning, it's early, just before dawn, and a few of Jesus' followers, a group of women, they're on their way to the tomb. It's the tomb where Jesus was buried. They've been walking for about a half an hour. The conversation is very quiet and subdued. The task before them is a sad one. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they come to the top of a rise in the path, they all stop. They're motionless, quiet, as they stare off in the distance. I want you to look just off to the right. Off to the right, just outside the city, stands this gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Do you see it? There, silhouetted in the glow of the pink sky, next to the hill the locals call the Skull, there are three crosses barely visible in the pre-dawn light. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Nobody had removed them. And there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror of Friday. The one in the middle, that's the one that Jesus hung on. And if you take a close look at that one as it stands there, those bloodstains from the crown of thorns that were crushed into his skull, the stains at the end of the crossbar that came from where the nails were driven into his hands, the main vertical beam is just covered in blood from where his back was pushed up against it, where the blood soaked in. Blood that was bled when the Roman soldiers whipped him. It's also stained from the blood that poured from his side when one of the Roman soldiers ran a spear through his side to see if he was dead, proving that he was. Don't let anyone ever tell you that he wasn't, that he was just faking it. There was no questions. Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. He had died that day. Together they made up this lie. They said the disciples stole the body. Now can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of soldiers, moving a 2-ton stone, and stealing the body of Jesus? And they did it just so they could claim that he had come back to life, and then were willing to die to cover that lie. You heard anything so stupid in your life? But that's the story that they came up with, that they collaborated together to come up with and say, this is what really happened. They stole his body. You see, Jesus really did die. And that is why I want you to see the cross this morning. It is a place where he died, but today it is empty. Empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promise. Full of hope for you and me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven. Because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Sin. Man, there is a word that is so politically incorrect, isn't it? Nobody likes that word. But the simple fact is that we all have sinned. Everyone, you, me, the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, we have all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, of what His perfection is, and we have sinned. The only one who ever lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Everyone else, every person in this room, every person that you can think of, everyone has failed. And so here's the problem. Because God's law tells us that the wages of sin is death, because we have sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death because we sin. We deserve hell. However, when you look at that empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven. Amen? On that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Romans chapter 5 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. And it was on that cross that Jesus offered His perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Isaiah. Certainly wasn't Muhammad or Buddha. No one else has ever lived perfectly. And no one else offered their perfect life for our salvation. And that is why the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The penalty was paid on the cross, that empty cross. It was there that his blood was spilt for our salvation. Before that fateful Friday, God could open up all the books. And he would look at the names of each one written. In those books written in black, it says, "Dave Friesen, guilty of sin." It says, "Walter Martins, guilty of sin." Guilty, guilty, guilty. But when Jesus died on the cross, God literally transferred our accounts to his name. And on that day, across every name, he wrote in Jesus' blood, "Forgiven. Forgiven. 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 We are forgiven. We're no longer guilty of sin because we are forgiven because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. You and I now stand forgiven." The first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross filled with the promise of forgiven sins. So let's go back to that group of women. Picture it in your mind again. They've just come over the rise. They've seen the crosses. They've been reminded. And after pausing to view those crosses, they continue on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders, "Who's going to move the stone for us?" They've got good reason to be concerned. This stone that was placed in front of the tomb was this massive boulder. At least 2 tons it weighed. And the way it was built so that it would roll down a slight incline. So moving it away, that's even harder because you've got to move it 2 tons uphill. So it's understandable that they wonder who's going to move that stone for them. Not only the physical incredibleness of moving that stone, the Romans had sealed it so that no one was allowed to move it without their permission. I guess they were hoping to get permission later, be forgiven, I don't know. But they wondered. But it didn't stop them. They continue on their path. And suddenly, as they're walking, the earth begins to shake. The whole world begins to violently shake. And frightened, they look at each other. They're not certain what to do. I know that if I were them, I'd probably grab onto the nearest tree. Knowing Jerusalem, there's probably not that many trees. I'd just fall to the ground. And after a few moments, things seem to stop. And as they approach the burial site, they're wondering about what has happened, and they come upon something even more remarkable. The soldiers are lying on the ground, unconscious. The stone has been moved, and an angel, like a glowing lightning, sits upon it. Listen to the words that the scripture. "What do you look, or why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? Jesus has risen. He is alive. The tomb is empty." What a tremendous promise that holds. If you go to the garden tomb today, you will find that there is a door that they've put on this tomb because the stone itself is missing. The door is almost always open. But if you walk into the tomb and you turn around and you look at the door, you know what that says? He is risen. He is not here. The date was 1995 and the place was Waterton, South Dakota. Philip never felt like he belonged. He was pleasant enough, but he was a special needs child. It seemed unusual to his 8-year-old classmates. In his Sunday school class, a week before Easter, Philip's teacher introduced them to the idea of resurrection. He had a special project. He gave each member one of these, a plastic egg. Remember, we had these on our table? Just a little plastic egg. And he said to them, I want you to take your plastic egg, and I want you to go outside and find a symbol of new life and put it inside your plastic egg. And enthusiastically, the kids, they all responded to this. They ran outside in the back in the classroom when they came with their eggs. They were opened one at a time, and each child explaining what his symbol meant. The first egg had a little pretty flower in it. The next had a butterfly. I don't know how they managed to keep the butterfly in there, but poor thing. Some had green grass. And with each one that was opened and they explained, there were oohs and ahs. Finally, the last egg was opened. And you know what they found in it? This. Nothing. It was empty. And one child, in childlike fashion, said, that's stupid. Another one grumbled, somebody didn't do it right. And then the teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip who said, that's mine. And I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb was empty. And there was silence. Thoughtful silence. And from then on, Philip was accepted as part of the group. Philip continued to struggle with his many physical issues and problems. And the summer, he picked up an infection which most people would just fight off within a couple of days and keep going. But Philip's weak body couldn't handle it. And a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbols of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift of love to Philip wasn't flowers. It was a plastic egg. 8 plastic eggs that were all empty. All empty because of the resurrection. Because Jesus had risen again, and that was his symbol that one day they would rise again. An empty egg that is now the symbol to them of new life and hope. Because it was Philip, a special needs child, who helped his friends see the wonderful hope in the message of Easter. For the fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life. Those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, death no longer has its sting. It's no longer to be feared. What fear is there when we have the promise that one day we will forever live with Him in paradise in heaven? The empty tomb is God's way of saying, relax. Chill out. It's not a big deal. I took the sting of death out of it. It's not there anymore. Why was the tomb empty? It was empty because Jesus was alive. The angel said, He is risen. And the promise to us is that we too can live a life in eternity, even if we die. It's the second empty promise of Easter, the empty tomb. But it doesn't end there. There's one more promise that I want you to know about this Easter. It's the promise of the empty burial clothes. So back to our story. After the angel had spoken to the women, they immediately went to the apostles and reported all that had happened. And with this incredible news, Peter and John, being the trustworthy, believing men that they are, they get up and they run to the tomb to check it out because they know that ain't possible. We saw him die. He's dead. Not happening. These ladies are crazy. That's my interpretation of the scriptures. It's not in there. But they get up and they run. They run to see that tomb for themselves. And when they get there, John stopped outside the tomb. But Peter, impulsive Peter, just bowls right past him and goes right in there. And it didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was exactly the way the women said it would be. Empty. And this could mean only one thing. Jesus is alive. Because there where the body was laying, where it should be, were all of the burial clothes, neatly folded and placed. I don't know about you, but if I was going to steal a body, there is no way I'd unwrap it first and neatly fold all the clothes and put them there. Not a chance, folks. Those clothes are sitting there neatly. They were left where he lay because Jesus was resurrected and he is alive. Amen? It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to all the apostles, to eventually over 500 people would see the risen Lord. He would sit down with them. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would teach them. He would even sit down and eat with them. And once again, they were able to fellowship with their Lord. You see, that's the promise of the empty burial clothes, that Jesus is alive and wants to fellowship with us. Jesus isn't some nebulous force out there in the universe influencing people. He is a living Savior. He desires to have personal relationship with each one of us, just as he did with his disciples 2,000 years ago. Think about this. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus is alive. He has skin and bones and a face and was recognizable. He talked, he touched, he loved, he healed. He did it the day of his resurrection and he still does it today. And most importantly, he wants to do it with you. He wants to do it with you, and he wants to do it with your neighbors and your coworkers and with everyone. So I got to ask you an incredibly important question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you know about him. Do you truly know Jesus Christ? You see, we could know about some people and not actually know them. See, I know about Billy Graham, and I know about Justin Trudeau, and I know about Tiger Woods, but I don't know any of them. These are people that we know something about, but do any of us really know them? But you can know Jesus Christ. You can know his love, his care, his healing, his forgiveness. He says in Revelation chapter 3, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrection. That first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They weren't aware of the wonderful promise of that day. Because off in the distance stood an empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. And at the end of their journey was an empty tomb, the promise of eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty burial clothes, the promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Savior. The promises of that day that were discovered that day, you too can have today. You can know the freedom of forgiveness of sins. You can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. You can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior personally. And I think at Easter, more than any other time of the year, we realize that God has made all sorts of outlandish promises. So outlandish that some of us can't bring ourselves to believe. Or can we? Because this morning I've heard about three promises that God has made to us, to me, the promise of forgiveness. And I'm so thankful for that promise that I am forgiven. The promise of eternal life, and I look forward to eternal life with Him. The promise of a personal relationship with Jesus, which is so important to me more than anything else in this world. And so my question to you is this. Will you take Him at His word? Listen to this one final promise from Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise. It's not those who call on the name of the Lord might be saved or possibly flip a coin. No, it's will be saved. And this morning, if you have never accepted Jesus' promise for your life, He's waiting. Don't wait another day. Do it today. And know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I would ask you to pray with me in just a moment to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to know that we are all sinful, that He died on that cross, that He paid the penalty for our sins, and that we are forgiven. If you've never done that, I'm asking you, please, do it today. Pray with me right now. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And because of that sin, I need a Savior. And so, Heavenly Father, I confess that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross, was buried and rose from the dead. I admit that I am a sinner. I am totally unable to reconcile my spirit with Yours without Christ. And so, Father, forgive me for all of my sins, for all of the wrong that I have done. I accept and declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I welcome You and Your Holy Spirit into my heart and to begin a cleansing work in me. Help me to be the person that You want me to be. Thank You for making me Your child. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.